You can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul's writing to the to the Galatian church, and he opens his, I'd like to read the first couple of verses here, and it's his introduction here to his letter, and it says, "Unto the brethren which are with me in the churches at Galatia," in verse 2. And verse 3, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here he says that Jesus, talking about Jesus, gave himself for our sins, and the next phrase says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And that's what I would like to expound on this morning, or talk about. The kingdom of this world could be the title. The kingdom of this world, or the world. This morning I'd like to do a topical study on the kingdom of this world. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures that talk about the world, gives reference to. And if you remember my last message, or a while back, I brought a message on the church, the kingdom of God, and the church. And the church was the call out of the world. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now today we want to look at the kingdom of this world. And next I would like to address the subject of separation of church and the state. So what we want to do is, this morning we're not going to look at we're not going to talk about the government or the state. We want to save that. And we're going to just look at the kingdom of this world. And the next time when we look at the church and the state, we're going to be comparing the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And then where does the church, the state, fit in? Where does the state fit in? So the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. The Bible teaches a two-kingdom concept that we want to make a clear line on, defining the world. And this morning we're going to look at the kingdom of this world, and then we're going to make application to it, to us as Christians living here in this world. So the word world you'll find in the Bible quite often. It's a word that has different meanings, different definitions. You know, we sing the song, "This is my Father's world." That world that is a different has a different definition than "this world is not my home." Another song that we sing. So one of the first definition we could say of the word world is all created things. All created things. You know, in Psalms 24 it talks about the earth is the Lord's and it's the fullness thereof. When you look out and you see the trees and the hills and the created world, that's what is that's one definition of the world. And secondly, we see the world can mean the human world. The human world. When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's talking about the human world, the whole human race. Now in John, we have a verse where these two go hand in hand. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll read it. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So there we have different, we can read that verse, and we can distinguish between the two worlds. Like Jesus, first it's talking about Jesus was in the world, like the dwelling place for man, and it says, and the world was made by him, that's the earth, and the world, meaning mankind, knew him not. So there's different meanings here. And the last one has to do, is different yet, and that is the world, which we want to look at this morning. It's the invisible spiritual system that's opposed to God and righteousness. It's a system that's organized by the devil. And the Bible calls him the prince of this world, the god of this world, the satanic system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. So when the Bible says, "Love not the world," That's what we're looking at. This world, this system that needs to be rejected. Because the world is under the sway of the evil one. So there's a kingdom of this world that's opposed to God, and there's a kingdom of God that's in stark contrast. And we want to look at that this morning. There's two kingdom concept. So the Christian here is living in the human world. We live here, he lives in the physical world. He's a member of the human world. He lives in the physical world, but he does not belong to the spiritual world that is Satan's system opposing the work of God. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here we see the Bible talks about the world, the devil, and the flesh. And here we see them all three in these verses. Let's start at verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And it goes on and says, "But God, who is rich in..." But here we see we see the world, the devil, and the flesh right here. In verse 2, it talks about walking in times past according to this world. There we see the world. And then according to the prince of the power of the air, there we see the devil. And then in verse 3, it talks about we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. And there we have the flesh. There we can see the three agents, the world, that influential force that's against God. We have the devil himself, and we have flesh that's in us, the fallen nature, that sinful nature. So we're bombarded from all sides when you think about it, and the devil is the leader of the whole thing. He's the prince, it says. He's the god of this world, the kingdom of this world, and it could look like we have no hope. But in verse 12, actually, it even says that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But it doesn't end there. It talks about, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even though we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And we see another "but God" in verse 13, or "but now in Christ Jesus." So we see there is hope. If we are quickened, if we are made alive, if we're sitting in heavenly places, we'll have a new affection. We can be unspotted from the world. We can be dead to the world, but we have to remember that we are no match for the devil on our own. It's in Jesus' name that the devil is rendered powerless. But because of Jesus, we can live a life after the Spirit, mortifying the things of the flesh. But we need to recognize we have a threefold enemy: the world, the devil, and the flesh. They're all enemies of God. He's influencing people to be disobedient to God, and he'll do whatever he needs to do. He'll use whatever agent he needs to use to accomplish his plan. Now, one thing we notice here in these verses, in verse 2, that the world has a course. It has a direction. It's going a certain direction, and it's designed to take us down. The world wants to take us down. It has an agenda, and that agenda can be very subtle, very subtle. And it's been that way since Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And actually, from the fall, the world has a course. like in the Pilgrim's Progress, you know, he's always going against this course. We need to see that the world has a course to it, a direction. It has a spirit. It says here that the spirit of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And a spirit is something that we can't lock outside. We can't lock those doors and expect this to stay out. It's something that it's an influential, it's a spirit. It's a force that's working against God. And that's what we have to see that this is. We want to see defining the world. What is it? Let's turn to John chapter 17. Let's look at some words of Jesus. John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And here we get the phrase, we've heard it, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world. We're here physically. We can't avoid it, but we're not of the world spiritually. You know, Jesus says was not of this world, and neither are his people, neither are his children. So a Christian can't help for being in the world, but the world cannot be in the Christian. The world cannot, but there needs to be a separation. There is a doctrine of separation that the Bible teaches. When it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, there is a teaching that we need to see a stark contrast between the two kingdoms. There's a calling out from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches separation. Now, we don't want to just be separated for the sake of being separated. We don't want to go and live somewhere by ourselves like the monks do and just be by ourselves and being separated. But no, it's rather that we be separated unto God. We need to be separated unto him. Christ needs us to bear witness of him in this world. We are the light that he's counting on. So we can't live, you know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We need to be here. We can't be very effective in evangelism, you know, if we have no influence on the world. We need to be here, but we need to see the separation of the two kingdoms, and that we're in here to be an influence, a counter influence. We need to be the salt and the light and the to the world. You know, there's this theology that you can to become like the world to win the world. If you could just be a little bit more like the world to win them, and I think that is false, because the Bible teaches a calling out. You know, if we become like the world to win the world, you know, what do we have to offer? We have to offer the world, and the world is looking for something different. The world the world knows how a Christian should live. The world knows what we should do, what we should and shouldn't do. So we need to be separate. We need to be separate, and we can live in this world and be an influence. You know, and the verse that I the thought that I missed here in John 14 and 15, it says in verse 15, I pray that thou shouldn't take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Here we see the keeping power of God. If we're living it for him and close to him, he will keep us in this evil world. We can be a light. We can be a witness. You know, we have a warnings through all the to the Christian, warnings and instructions through the Bible, you know, about the world and the flesh and the devil. And we want to look at some of them. You know, Jesus wrote about it, John wrote about it, Paul wrote about it, James wrote about it, Peter wrote about it. It's through the Bible. And there's that we want to look at some of them this morning. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here we see that the worldliness, or the world, being conformed to the world, starts in the mind. Starts in the mind. You know, the world wants to control our minds, what we think about. And God wants to transform it, or he wants to renew our minds by the transformation. This word transform actually comes from the word metamorphosis, meaning where we get born again, or the change from within. You know, God wants to change us from within. The world wants to put pressure on to get us to conform. But if we're transformed, God wants to do that through the renewing of our minds, and the Holy Spirit works within, and the Holy Spirit doesn't put pressure on like the world does. So, you know, our minds are like our control panel. You know, think about our minds as our control panel to our eyes and to our ears and to our feet and to our tongue. And it's where it all starts. You know, the mind is where our battle is. You know, many people think worldliness is something that's just external. And I'll admit that I was there myself. You know, you think about it as, you know, somebody that wears makeup, somebody that wears fancy clothes, or somebody that takes trips to Las Vegas, you know, actually that's evil, but the worldliness is starts in the mind. It's in the mind. It says it here. It's clear in Romans 12 that it's found in a person's mind, when where we need to resist conforming to the world and having that renewed mind. We need to have that renewed mind in order to understand the perfect will of God. You know, we can get rid of all the externals, you know, the things that and we can be in a right standing with church, and we could and still be worldly in our mind, in our thinking. You know, most believers, and I find myself here at times, too. You know, our definition of worldliness depends on our standard of living. You know, like where I'm at. You know, if I don't do this, or I don't go there, or I don't do this, you know, that's the standard. And then I look at others and say, well, you know, if they go there, and that's worldly. Well, that's not right, because when my standard changes, then my gauge changes also. And there's no way that one person, a person, can be a standard on this subject. We need to have Jesus as the standard. If we're going to recognize what it is, we need to know him, know Jesus. And it's only in the light of his life that we can see what it is and what it's not. And then it's only in the light of his life that we can take the gray area out of it. You know, we can see things a little more black and white, a little more black and white. And I must say that there is, it's an area that can leave a lot of gray area. But I believe the Bible does give instruction. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John. First John chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So here we have the instruction not to love the world, not to love the world. John says, love not the world. And so, and then this world that he's saying that we're not to love is the world system that's out there in opposition against God. The world that has all its values and all the things the world lives for. You know, the Bible says, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So it's very strong language, and John does that in his epistle here. So we see in the book of John, we have the tests of honesty. John gives, I think there's seven tests of honesty that you can find here in for the book of 1 John. And this is one of them, the test of whether we love the world, whether we love the world. Our love for God is tested by our obedience to him, whether we obey him. The Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me. And here is a particular area of obedience that's in check. Loving the world. Do we love the world? If you say you love the Father and the same time you love the world, he says it this way, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It can't be done. James says, if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of God. Actually, he says you're an adulterer. An adulterer, you'd be unfaithful to him. So strong language, but we cannot love the world. Now, I believe when a believer loses the enjoyment of the Father's love, he will find it hard to obey his will. He will find it hard to obey. If we don't love him, if we love him, we will obey him. And maybe a practical definition of worldliness would be anything that comes in the way and that causes one to lose that enjoyment of his Father's love or to lose his desire to do the Father's will. It's talking about the will of God, doing the will of God. So maybe it's a test of loving the world or not loving the world. Is there anything that is keeping us from loving, responding to the Father's love? Is there anything that's keeping us from doing our Father's will? Now the world, you know, how do you define the world? Well, John gives us a little bit of a breakdown here. He gives us three categories of what is in the world. And the first one, he says, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So there's three different categories, and we see these three different categories in the Garden of Eden when Eve fell and took the fruit, that forbidden fruit. You know, first she desired it, and then it looked good, the lust of the eyes. And then it was the pride of life. She wanted to make one wise. So we see these three areas there in the garden as well. The lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? It says here that all this is the lust of the flesh is I believe it's anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. Anything. You know, God has given man certain desires, and in their right biblical place, they're good, but when the flesh nature takes a hold, they can become sinful habits, sinful lusts, and that's of the world, the lusts of the flesh. Satan can take normal appetites and tempt us to satisfy them in forbidden ways, lust of the flesh, and there's many things that appeal to the flesh, and I believe pleasure comes under this category when we think about pleasure. You know, 2 Timothy 3 says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, and it gives a long list. And lust for pleasure, we see it today. Ease, whatever makes you feel good, do it. Have fun. Please the flesh. You know, the Bible has nothing good to say about the flesh, nothing. You know, it tells us, Paul wrote about it, it says that in the flesh is no good thing. And John says that the flesh profiteth nothing. Philippians, it says that a Christian is to have no confidence in the flesh. And Romans, it talks about making no provision for the flesh. So in the flesh is no good thing. And defining the world. What is for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And lust of the eyes is another area, and I think that when John was writing this, I believe it was in a time when the Greeks and the Romans, they lived for their entertainment. They had the entertainment in the Colosseums. You know, that entertained, the entertainment that excited the eyes. You know, their entertainment degraded to a place that they could watch human beings be killed by wild animals. That's what they, you know, that's what they wanted more thrill. It went from one thing to the next, to the next, to the place where they could literally watch, in sport, people being killed by animals. And I was, as I was pondering that, I don't think it's quite that bad today yet. You know, but to, how could they get together in a stadium, like a football stadium, and clap and cheer when this kind of thing was going on? It's the lust of the eyes. They wanted to see it. They wanted to see it. And today, I think we have some of the same things. When we think about, you know, how the motion picture started out with high standards, and today it has degraded to the place in some of the same ways. Violating God's standards, violating God's standards. You know, you see the profanity, the shooting, the sex, and just, you know, the devil is behind it. The Satan is behind it. There's an agenda. And when we think about, we're talking about loving the world. Yes, a Christian should not love a film that continue where there's continually profanity, continual shooting, continually, when you there's continual violation of God's standards. When you're thinking about the stark contrast, you know, the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God. And I think the agenda, Satan's agenda, you know, the world, the Satan and the devil and the flesh have an agenda. They want to desensitize us. And I believe it's happening. I believe, as Harry Argo was saying, there's something conditioning us to see sin as not sin. And there's something that's happening, and it's very subtle over time. And we're living in a day that we need to have our senses exercised. And we're talking about the lust of the eyes. I believe that there's it's very subtle. And the Bible says, love not the world. Love not the world. And part of the world is that which excites the eyes. You know, another area that excites the eyes is possessions. You know, we lust them with our eyes. Achan lusted the Babylonian garment with his eyes. And, you know, the world thinks a lot of possessions, a lot of things. Buy things and impress people. You know, and maybe with even money you don't have today, that's big. You know, money you don't have. But it's the desire to be noticed, the desire to be great. The world thinks a lot of possessions, but what does God say? What does God say? God says that a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. And when you're thinking about the lusting of the eyes, the desire to have, the desire to please, the desire to have, lust of the eyes. And the last one is the pride of life. And this Greek word here for pride is like it describes like a bragger trying to impress people about his importance. You know, the world thinks a lot of position and honor and prestige and power. You know, that's honorable in the sight of the world. But what does God say? God says that which is highly esteemed among man is an abomination to God. So if God says that if we're striving to be important, if we want to be seen among of men, it's of this world. It's not of God. What does God honor? God honors humility. It was touched in our Sunday school lesson of John the Baptist was humble. What qualified Jesus to say that John the Baptist was the greatest of all men born of women? I believe it was his humility. He had nothing to offer prestige in this side of this world. He wrote it that he's the greatest person. And the Bible tells us that if we want to be great, the greatest is the servant of all. The greatest is the servant of all. So we need to see that this pride of life is a desire to be noticed in whatever way. You know, whatever whatever man esteems important, is highly esteemed, is an abomination to God. So, and you know, we could make a lot more applications and to these three areas, you know, and there's probably other areas but I, you know, I think that we need to, there is a way that we can be overcomers in this world, that we can't give in to the pressure to conform. The Satan is putting on, the world is pressure, invisible pressure to conform. And we need to recognize it for what it is. We need to see the two kingdom concept. We need to contrast this world's system with God's system. And in verse 17, it says, "And this world passes away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We see that this world is passing away. This world is not going to stand. You know, we have a lot of a big talk and big things that talk about about this world, but the Bible says it's not going to stand. This world will pass away, and it says we need to spend our time doing the will of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When we do the will of God, that's when we can abide forever. So what these scriptures are saying is that there's two kingdoms and there needs to be a separation. There needs to be a separation. You know, we could look at the life of Lot. Lot was an example, I believe, of one that was bent towards the world. Now, I know the Bible says that he was a righteous man, but I believe there was tendencies in his life that lent towards the world, towards Sodom. His world was Sodom. You know, first he, and I believe there was steps in that direction that were maybe small steps. They weren't big one huge lunge into the city of Sodom. But first he looked and desired, and then second he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know, so when he looked, when he was at the opening of his tent, he could see right down over Sodom. You know, first he desired it, then he was looking. He had his eye on it, and then you move on in the story, and he moved into Sodom, and then he sat at the gates in Sodom, and when it was time to leave, when the angel came and they were trying to get him out of the city, the destruction was going to come. He didn't want to go. He had to be drug out. He didn't want. He stayed there one more night, and as they were fleeing, as they finally left, they were told not to look back. And Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. So we see the idea of there was that much affection for the things of Sodom that they didn't want to leave. And then when he looked back, they wanted to look. They had so much in there, and I think that can be applied to our hearts here, to the world. We need to have a separation. I believe he was an example of his children, losing his children there, his sons-in-laws, and so an example that we need to learn from. And I believe as God is merciful in the life of Lot, God is as merciful today as he was back then. Another example we could look at is the children of Israel. When they had Egypt in their hearts yet, they turned after the crossing of the Red Sea. They remembered when things got tough, they remembered back in Egypt. They still had some Egypt in their hearts. The Bible does give reference to that in the New Testament as an examples for us. So what all these scriptures are saying, that there's two kingdoms and there needs to be a separation. There needs to be a separation. We become separate by a transformed mind and loving God, not the world. And I believe there's something else that we need, that we can do and are told to do. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now let's look at some other examples of what we can do concerning the world. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So on the cross, you know, Paul is talking about the cross. He's glorying, "God forbid that I should glory in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, he goes on to say that by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And on the cross, the world died to Paul and Paul to the world. You know, when a man gets saved, the world says goodbye to him, and he says goodbye to the world. You know, the Bible says that marvel not if the world hate you. Why would the world hate you? Well, because the world reminds them of someone from another kingdom, an enemy. So there will be that the world will say goodbye to you. You know, when the new believers are baptized, they make a public declaration that they're on this side, they're on the kingdom of God, and therefore the world says goodbye to them. And also, we need to say goodbye to the world. Paul says, "And I unto the world. I'm crucified unto the world." So the question we can ask, you know, is the world alive in my heart? Is the world alive in my heart? Or is it crucified? Is it dead? You know, the cross is a symbol of death, and we need to put to death, that's what the cross symbolizes, our flesh, the world, the desires. They need to be dead. And Paul even says daily, you know, it's not only putting self on the cross, self to death, but the world to death. Has the cross been applied to the world in my life? You know, we sing that song, "Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self would I be." And I believe that's what this verse is telling, that's what Paul said, that we need to, when we get the cross of Jesus Christ, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And also, so we need to put that, the death to the world in our lives. That's something that we need to do. Now let's turn to 1 John, and we'll see, talking about overcoming the world. 1 John chapter 5, it tells us to overcome the world, and it tells us how. How do we overcome the world? Let's read 1 John verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and that is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So here we have the overcoming by faith. By faith. You see, it's not just by separation. Separation is important, and being different, you know, it's not just being different, but separated unto God. Separated unto God. That is important. But there's another area that this overcoming can come by, and that is by our faith. And we overcome the world by believing. By believing. You know, we sing the song, "Faith is the victory." That faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so that is, it's when we have faith, and it's not just in a mental assent that God is, but it's a faith that has a substance. And I appreciate the devotional, Sylvan, about the faith. You know, it's faith that's real, that believes. A living faith that's in love with Jesus Christ. And I think that's an antidote to the world, is simply having a deeper love for Jesus Christ. How can we develop a hatred for the world? By having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us other desires, that gives us a want to do his things and be involved in kingdom work. You know, we are told that we are to put to death the world on the cross, you know, but if we think about just exhausting all our energy and putting off and putting off and putting off. You know, we have to do that. We have to take care of the world that way. But another way is that when we get excited about the things of God and we're involved in the things of God and we're here at prayer meeting and when we're involved in the mission and you know, our eyes, when we get involved in this way, I believe the things of this world will fade away. They'll grow dim because our eyes will be set on Jesus and we'll be having affection on things above, and the things of this earth will grow dim. When we believe God in this way, and we believe in His Word in this way, and when we meditate on it and memorize it, it's going to have an effect on our inner man, and God will gradually make us more spiritual. You know, it's either carnal or spiritual, heavenly minded. We need to be, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ in this way, the things of this earth will grow dim. You know, it's only when we understand God and His ways that we will also understand what the world is. You know, we could talk about this, you know, the world, you know, when we define the world, you know, it's this, this, and this, and this. No, we need to get, the closer we get to God, the more we'll understand the two kingdom concept, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. We need to put to death those things that come our way, like the song said, dead to the world would I be, O Father. The world needs to be crucified in our lives, and the tool that we use is the cross, the cross. You know, the verse that I started out with in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 3, it talked about Jesus who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. You know, Jesus, by dying on the cross, you know, God sent His Son, and He died there on the cross, and there was a death blow at that cross. There was a death blow on the devil, and I believe that death blow, it comes out through the world and the flesh and all the, you know, so Jesus, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. I believe God, that death blow is on our side. We have the power. We have the, we can be overcomers. He will be there to help us. I know a lot of things that do happen at the conversion. A lot of this happens there. But I believe there's an ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. So when we think about the kingdom of this world, there's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The child of God is called out of this world into the kingdom of God, out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, the kingdom of this world with Satan as its leader is doing all it can to, within its power, its influence, its all its vices, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's out to get us to be a friend of the world. But may it be said of us, like Abraham, he was a friend of God. That's the contrast, a friend of God, unspotted from the world. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness and love. Lord, we thank You for Your love and mercy. Lord, as we looked at the kingdom of this world, help us to draw closer to You that we can identify that which is not of You. Father, I pray for each one here, Lord, that we can put to death those desires that crop up, but also that we can, through our faith, overcome the world. Help us to believe in You and to be committed to You, be faithful to You, and may it be said of each one here, he or she was a friend of God. Father, we thank You for the provision that You provided that we can be overcomers. We know it's only because of Jesus who gave His life for the sins and that He came to deliver us from this present evil world. We thank You for Your promises that are true. Lord, bless us, and as we continue to serve You, help us to be a bright light here in the community in Marystown. We pray this in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Could we have a song?